Good morning. I apologize for having to put a pause to all the wonderful fellowship and conversation. So good to see y'all catching up with each other this morning. The watchword for this week comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, let's reflect on these words as we listen to this morning's prelude. Friends, if you are able, I invite you to stand while we pray the call to worship together. It has been said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoice. May those who sow tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing their seed for sowing, come home with shouts of joy, bearing their sheaves. Amen. Let's remain standing for the opening hymn this morning. We'll sing the first three verses of number 548 in your hymnal, O for a thousand tongues to sing. Amen. Please be seated. The friends, welcome to worship this morning at Christ Moravian Church. We find ourselves today on the last Sunday of Lent. The time is drawing closer where we will more fully engage with the final moments of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, before, during, and after his suffering on the cross. But before we get to those moments, I have a few announcements to share with you. Today's announcements are Holy Week and Easter related and will take us on somewhat of a journey through the events that we'll have for that special time. I encourage you to please see your bulletin for any other announcements or things that we may have going on. Thank you very much to everyone who's participated in our Lenten project this year, filling the tote bags with food for Sunnyside Ministries. They will come and pick them up sometime later this week. Next Sunday is the last day to bring cards for our special friends and put in their Easter card boxes. They will be boxed up and delivered to them after next Sunday. So there's still a whole week. If you would like to still get a card to those folks, please bring it sometime this week or next Sunday. Friends, there is a need for ushers for the Easter sunrise service in Old Salem. If you are interested or someone you know is interested in serving as an usher that morning, see the information in today's bulletin insert. And I will say the names of the ushers and the phone numbers in that insert are for the fine folks at Home Moravian who help coordinate that service. You, however, I will ask you to contact Wayne and our ushers here at Christ Moravian if you're interested in serving as an usher. And then you will be told what the protocol is and given an usher ribbon and everything you have and need to know. So if you're interested or someone you know is interested, please let Wayne or one of our ushers know. For our band folks, there will be another Easter band practice this afternoon at Home Moravian beginning at 2:15 p.m. Our Holy Week services here at Christ Moravian will begin next Sunday with Palm Sunday morning worship service right here in the sanctuary at 11 o'clock in the morning. We will also have our usual opening exercise and Sunday school next Sunday. Palm Sunday service will start the year's Holy Week readings and will also include three baptisms for Christopher Colton and Evie Hansen. So please come join us next Sunday if you're able for that special time. So then continuing after next Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of Holy Week, beginning at 7 o'clock p.m. in the sanctuary, there will be Holy Week reading services every day, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. There will also be a 7 o'clock p.m. service on Monday, Thursday that will include the celebration of Holy Communion. Good Friday, it will be a special day for us in particular because there will be two services on Good Friday. We'll have a Holy Week reading service where we'll engage with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That will be at 2 o'clock p.m. right here in the sanctuary. And then at 7 o'clock p.m. we'll have our annual Good Friday Love Feast. Also on Good Friday, the children and youth of Christ Moravian will clean the gravestones at God's Acre at 9 o'clock a.m. that morning. Everyone is welcome to join us if you'd like to come and help us clean that day. Please meet us in the parking lot behind the Fine Arts Center in Old Salem if you'd like to participate. And then on Saturday, the day before Easter, the Women's Fellowship will be laying flowers on the graves in God's Acre beginning at 9 o'clock in the morning. There will also be an Easter egg hunt on the Christ Moravian lawn beginning at 10 o'clock in the morning. And then at 7 o'clock p.m. at Home Moravian Church, the Great Sabbath service will take place. All are invited to come to that service and participate in the Great Sabbath activities that day. And then last but certainly not least, the Easter sunrise service at Old Salem will begin at 6 o'clock in the morning this year We'll begin in the square and then proceed to God's Acre at the appropriate time. For Easter Sunday, there won't be Sunday school or opening exercise that morning, but there will be morning worship right here in the sanctuary at 11 o'clock a.m. The guest preacher for that worship service will be Bishop Wayne Burkett. And the Holy Week readings for this year will be concluded on Easter Sunday. So we have a lot going on, starting with Palm Sunday, leading all the way through Easter. And whether you are able to attend the activities we have here at Christ Moravian or elsewhere, or whether you have other plans or other things going on, I pray that the Spirit of the living God be with you as you engage with the awful, but also the joyful things that we celebrate during that special time. Friends, will you join me in prayer this morning? Gracious God, we welcome your presence among us now, and we do indeed ask for your Spirit to be with us as we contemplate and meditate and pray and engage with what has been revealed to us through Scripture, what we recognize through song and prayer and worship, and however in our own journeys and faith walks in our own lives, however we engage with the betrayal, arrest, torture, and death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Gracious God, many things can come up for us during this time. Things that have happened to us, things we're going through now, and things we anticipate in the future. As we engage with the intensity and the sufferings of Christ, so too do our own intense feelings and sufferings become magnified. So God, we ask for your grace, we ask for your peace, we ask for your patience, and we give you thanks that we serve a risen Lord who did suffer alongside us, but who was raised to abundant life that we can now freely share with him. It is in his name that we pray this morning. Amen. Friends, our responsive reading this morning will be Lent 2 in your hymnal beginning on page 78. If you're able, I invite you to stand. Let's pray the liturgy to the Lord together. We give thanks to you, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our union with Christ, you have blessed us by giving us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly world. Even before the world was made, you had already chosen us to be yours through Christ, so that we would be holy and without fault before you. We praise you for your glorious grace, for the free gift you gave us in your dear Son. Please be seated. Lord Jesus, we come before you in humble confession. Help us conform our lives to you as the model for holy and righteous living. Forgive us for our desire for personal greatness, for our attempts to make gods of ourselves, for our willingness to exalt ourselves at the expense of others, and for our resistance to serving one another as you have served us. Forgive us for making light of your obedience and sacrifice on the cross by living an undisciplined and indifferent Christian witness. Forgive us for yielding to fear rather than relying on your strength to take the risks of discipleship. Forgive us, dear Jesus, for times we have not looked to you as our Lord, and for allowing the clamoring distractions of the world to become higher priorities than you. Forgive us for yielding more to this world than being transformed by your lordship over our lives. When we were dead in our sins, God made us alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations, which was against us and which stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Since we have been raised with Christ, let us set our heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Throughout this Lenten journey, let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, not only for the privilege of believing in you, but of suffering for you as well, so that we may also be glorified with you. Please stand. Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, since as members of one body, we were called to peace. And let us be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly as we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Whatever we do, therefore, whether in word or deed, let us do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Please be seated. Friends, our first scripture lesson for today comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Will be in verses 16 through 21. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing, now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. Friends, may God bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word this day. Let us go again to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, we welcome your presence among us now. And gracious God, as we are about to enter into an especially somber and reflective time of our Lent season before we approach Easter, gracious God, we do keep our minds on the new thing that you are doing. We give you thanks for the new thing. We celebrate the new thing, the abundant life, the joy of creation and nurture, the grace that you have for us, this new thing. We recognize that it is by your doing that we have this new thing. But whatever we can do on this earth to help share the good news, to help further the new good thing, we ask for your help, your inspiration, and your guidance. May what we have to offer be used for the benefit of this new thing you are doing. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The ushers, please come forward.
Oh.
Our second scripture lesson today, friends, will come from the Epistle to the Philippians. We'll be in chapter 3. We'll start with the second part of verse 4 and read to verse 14. Let us hear the words from the Apostle Paul. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have laid hold of it, but one thing I have laid hold of, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, toward the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. May God bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word this day. Friends, our second hymn will come from number 799 in your hymnal, Jesus Still Lead On. You may remain seated while we sing.
Thank you.
sermon lesson today will come from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. These are the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went away. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves, beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Then he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "Well, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces its fruits. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. May God bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word this day. So with our scripture today, we are looking ahead a bit to Palm Sunday, because at this point in Jesus' ministry, as the Gospel of Matthew tells it, the triumphal entry to Jerusalem has already happened. We're reading today some ways down in chapter 21, and at the very beginning of chapter 21, Jesus' close followers procured that donkey, that young horse, for him to ride on. He had been led already to the gates. He had been greeted as a celebrated prophet who was born from the ancestry of King David. You know, earlier when I was standing on the steps going up to the choir loft, listening to them practice, waiting to check in with Laura before worship this morning, I caught a glimpse of the stained glass window that's in that back corner of the church. And at the top, there's a cross in the middle with a crown over top it, and some palm leaves in the background. So that's where we are when we consider Jesus entering into Jerusalem in this way. One we celebrate as a king, right? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is coming soon, but one who was greeted as much less than a king, with palm branches riding in, not on a valiant steed, not with a retainer and all the pomp and circumstance, but on a donkey and a young horse, surrounded by his friends and followers. So after Jesus enters into Jerusalem, we have the Matthew account of him flipping over the money tables, driving out those who were buying and selling goods. He heals some sick people, rebukes some people who have a problem with the things they say about him. He curses a fig tree that has no fruit, causing it to wither. Some people ask him about the authority that he's acting on. He doesn't really answer their questions because he senses they're being disingenuous. He tells a parable. He puts the prostitutes and tax collectors as entering the kingdom of heaven before the rulers and elders of the day. All of these things are happening before the parable that is our scripture today. So this reinforces, this is an example that Jesus' time in Jerusalem before his betrayal and arrest, before the stuff we're going to get to in Holy Week, as depicted in the Gospel of Matthew, it was not a happy or peaceful time. There was no calm before the storm, so to speak. From the moment he enters the gates, there's a charged atmosphere. There's tension. There's conflict and disagreement between Jesus and many people. Even amidst the good parts of his time in Jerusalem, even amidst the celebration of his triumphal entry, even amidst the miracles he performs, the healings he does, there's still a lot of tension and conflict. And we see that reflected in Jesus' behavior too. We might not often think of Jesus as acting defensive or impulsive or even being angry, but these are some of the emotions that we can read that he's experiencing in this text. After all, he's close to his journey. He's close to the end of his journey to the cross. It would make sense that all is not well with him. All is not well with his friends. All is not well with those in Jerusalem who might have a problem with what he's doing. It's a very uncertain situation. And so, friends, it's in these moments that the humanity of Jesus is striking to me. After all, he's endured a long journey to Jerusalem. A lot of walking, a lot of travel, not always safe roads. He never slept in the same place twice. He had to rely on the generosity of other people to feed himself, to get by. He experienced many joys and sadnesses and everything in between along the way, the stories that we read in the Gospels about his journey. He carries all of these things with him as he crosses into the city. And then down the road further, he'll be betrayed, arrested, tortured, and crucified on a wooden cross. I imagine it must be difficult to focus on the present, to stay grounded and centered with all of that behind you that you've been through, and then everything awful coming ahead. It must be hard to be rooted in the moment, to feel clear-headed and calm, to do the work you're called to do while carrying all of those things. I think we get the sense from Scripture of just how hard these things are for Jesus. Because just like us, Jesus has to navigate the trials and tragedies of life. Just like us, Jesus struggles with how to respond to certain situations at times. Maybe he has a hard time dealing with the things he's experiencing. So with that in mind, we now approach today's scripture. Maybe we can have some small glimpse as to what's going on in here and in here with Jesus, as he says and tells this really, really difficult parable, one that's hard to take in at times. So beginning in verse 33 of Matthew 21, Jesus tells a story. It's about someone who builds a vineyard, gets it ready to produce fruit and wine, digs the trenches, gets the wine press ready, builds the fence. And then while the grapes are growing, while the fruit is getting ready, the vineyard owner leaves, leases his property to some people who'll pay rent, and he'll look after things while he's gone, keep an eye on the crops. And then when the grapes are ready for harvest, maybe it varies, but probably about a couple months or so, give or take some time later, the vineyard owner sends slaves to go and reap the harvest, to collect the fruit that is ready. But instead of that happening, it doesn't really go off without a hitch, something horrible happens. Murder happens. The tenants of the property harm and kill the slaves that have come. They realize they're able to get away with it. Right? They're paying that vineyard owner rent. Their status is above that of the slaves, and they realize they can get away with getting rid of them. They can make off with the crop of grapes and all the money they will yield. And so they do something awful. This is a crime of greed. They want to take what is not theirs. So what does the vineyard owner do afterwards? Does he go down there and kick the tenants off his property? Does he have them arrested? Does he pay them back in kind with vengeance and take their lives too? No, we read the vineyard owner just sends more slaves, sends more people who have to do what they're told, and they meet the same fate. He even sends his own son, even thinks, well, yeah, they probably didn't think anything of my slaves, but my son is my heir. My son has some status. My son might command respect. Maybe they'll listen to my son. That's not the case. We read in the parable, in the story, there's even a line of dialogue from the thieves and the murderers. This is the heir. We can collect his inheritance. Let's do away with him. It's a terrible kind of a mini cycle of violence and tragedy, and just the repetition of it is awful. Lives are taken, then more people are sent, and their lives are taken, and more people are sent over and over again. And I think that it reflects Jesus' state of mind as he considers the situation around him in Jerusalem and what's coming down the road for him heading to the cross. And so, friends, what in turn can we think about this story? What do we make of that vineyard owner doing the same thing over and over and over and over again, expecting a different result? Big picture, I think it helps us understand more the overall story between God and the people from the very beginning up until now. Just like the vineyard owner, as long as there's been life, as long as there's been creation for God to take care of, God has indeed created. God's cultivated. God's made ideal conditions for that creation. Just like the vineyard owner made that vineyard and made ideal conditions for good fruit to grow and for creation to thrive. In turn, just like the vineyard owner trusted people to look after the creation and to care for it, so too does God trust us to care for God's creation, each other, the earth we live on, and everything in between. But just like the tenants in the story, over generations and generations of people repeating the same mistakes over and over and over again, a lot of times people, us, those who've come before us, those who will come after us, sometimes choose to do terrible things to each other and to God. And Jesus, I think, gets this really, really sad and tragic cycle of sin and misdeeds very well. After all, Jesus is from the line of David, and Jesus was well studied in the history of his people. Jesus would know how his ancestors treated prophets who came and spoke in the name of the Lord. He also knows that the people in Jerusalem just welcomed him into the city as a prophet, and that the cycle of violence that has happened over generations with other servants of God will continue with him, with what happens to him on the cross. This is where we are with Jesus in this story. He's carrying this history with him. He's carrying his charged emotions, his frustration, his irritation at everything going on. He's carrying the weight of where he's headed and what will soon happen to him. And friends, just like Jesus, we carry things too. We also carry the history of our lives. We also carry feelings, thoughts about ourselves and others. We carry the weight of where we're going next and the uncertainty of what will come in the future. Sometimes, maybe just like the vineyard owner in the story, we might react by doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting a different result. Sometimes we may feel stuck in a rut. We may feel like we're trying to move forward in life, to move past things, to deal with what's going on with us, but it feels like we're swimming in quicksand, exerting so much effort and feeling so tired, but staying in the same place. Sometimes it might feel like, with all the bad stuff that is happening and looming ahead, that we're rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic, doing something to keep us busy, but not actually preparing for what's coming ahead. We can wonder what will happen next in life. Just like Jesus openly asked the crowds after the parable, "What do you think happens next in the story?" That's one of the tough things about this story today. There's no resolution, it's open-ended. The slaves are dead, the son is dead, the evil tenants are still in control of the vineyard. We get a hint that maybe the vineyard owner is going to come down and do something, but that doesn't happen. The only thing we get is like a choose your own adventure. Jesus asked the crowd, "What do you think should happen? What should the end of the story be?" But friends, the good news is that God has something else in mind for that story, for the story of us, the story of us and God. God's never done with us, despite the repetition of evil in the world. God's never done with us, despite our own sadness and despair and all the things we experience. God isn't done with humanity, despite the cycles of violence and awfulness and greed and sin and all the things throughout history that we've shown we're capable of doing to each other. In the scripture that we read earlier today from Isaiah 43, God encourages the people not to remember the former things or the old things, because God is about to do something new. God says, "I'm about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Just like the parable of Jesus in Matthew that we've been studying, this scripture also reverberates throughout time and generations and has a number of meanings, depending on who is reading it and what they're going through. At the time it was written, it proclaimed a new beginning for the people of God after their exile to Babylon. In the time of Jesus, it might have heralded the coming Messiah who would change things between people, between the relationship between the people and God. The cornerstone that the builders rejected, the son sent to harvest the fruit of the one who sent him. And I think in our time, we can read that text and it can reassure us that God is constantly looking to nurture us and inspire us to take care of what God has created, including each other. God is about to do a new thing. This is a story about grace. The story being open-ended doesn't mean there's no hope for us, but instead means that there's room for a different ending than the one we keep trying to write. One where our cycles of violence and sin are broken, and where the peace of Christ is present everywhere. Where the peace of Christ is the status quo in the land that God has made. An ending where we share our burdens with each other and God so that we may live as abundantly as God intends. So friends, as Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God is coming soon, so it was then, so it is now. Let us be a people who cares for God's creation instead of causing it harm. Let us be a people who value other people and God's creation as a whole over money or power or sin. Let us be a people who are honest with God about what we're going through and try to share our troubles with God so that we don't have to bear them alone. Friends, the weight of history can be heavy on us. The history of the people on this earth as a whole and our own personal history. But friends, we don't have to bear that weight alone. We have each other and we have God to help us carry it through whatever is coming next. Today we give God thanks for the gift of community, the gift of creation, and the gift of grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn for today is number 511 in your hymnal, The Church's One Foundation. If you're able, please stand and let's sing it together. Our leadership board will meet after the service in just a moment in the fellowship building, so please keep all of our board members in your prayers as we conduct our business for the month of April. Friends, may God bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May God lift up God's countenance before you and bring you peace. In the name of our risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in peace today.